Our Advent teaching series this year is called Delayed Gratification. And how many of you guys know about delayed gratification? How many of you know about instant gratification? Yeah, that's right. A lot of us are more familiar with the instant kind. And to prove the point, I hope you guys will think this is as hilarious as I do. But just watch. There we go. Good. Chuckles. That's what I like to hear. What do we want? Delayed gratification. When do we want it? At some future time to be determined later. That's all of our rally cries, isn't it? When I wake up in the morning, I'm just like, yeah, give me something I can wait for today, right? No, that's generally not how we're thinking. Our culture just sort of fills us with instant gratification, right? I mean, and it's accelerating. The instantaneousness of life is accelerating. Does that make sense? Yeah. The instant access to things is accelerating. And our patience is dwindling, right? I mean, as a whole, in many senses, it's dwindling. Exhibit A, September 19th, 2009. A major department store in the Indianapolis area. September 19th, 2000. I mean, September 19th. That's not October 19th. I mean, that's not a month early. That is 2 months before Thanksgiving. Wow. That just impresses me. I mean, I was a little bit offended at first, but then I'm like, wow, that's just impressive. They're just throwing the calendar out the window and just might as well leave it up all year round. That's all right. But I believe that Advent, in many senses, teaches us delayed gratification. The process of waiting 4 weeks to come and to let us adore him. The sort of process of we have this 4 week process that begins and we're just awaiting the birth of Jesus, and the culmination, this Christmas Eve, we just come together and we just let it all out, right? I mean, because it's just one of the greatest celebrations of the year, is it not? Christmas Eve. I mean, coming together and just, you know, joy to the world, hark the herald angels sing. I mean, it's just majestic. It's glorious. And many of us like to jump the gun. And I understand that completely because I want to jump the gun too. And many of us want to jump to Christmas the first week of Advent, which, as I said, I understand. But I believe that as Christians, we should know a little bit about delayed gratification because, case in point, so this is the first week of Advent, and we've lit the first candle. In many traditions, the first candle of the Advent wreath is known as the hope candle. That is the candle of hope, because the first week of Advent, in a lot of traditions, is the week where we talk about Second Advent, realizing that what we're looking forward to, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the life, the death of Jesus, that whole thing has happened and we are excited, but there's this fact that we're still waiting for something. Like, we know that although things are so much greater, that the world is set on, the course of this world is set on a completely different trajectory because of that baby in the manger, because of what Jesus did in his life, and yet we know that we're still waiting. And so this first candle is the candle of hope. It's the hope that one day Christ will return in all of his glory and that everything will be in its right place, that the sin that still bogs down the world will no longer be, and that this world will be recreated, that the heavens and the earth will sort of knock into each other, and that prayer that we've been praying for 2,000 years, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that will come true. That is exciting, and that is something that we hope for, and that is something that we wait for. We have not seen Jesus return, and, well, there's a lot of people that just get a little antsy about this, right? So we set a date, and you know, we wait and stand on a hill or drink some Kool-Aid, and Jesus is going to come back. But the reality is that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. But we anticipate the second advent. And so instead of being in Luke 1 or Luke 2 this week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 21. So if you want to open your scriptures to Luke chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 25 through 36. And these are the words of Jesus as recorded by the Apostle Luke. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. So Luke begins this section with a whole lot of familiar language. It may not be familiar to us because we don't read the Old Testament as much as the people who are reading Luke's gospel initially did. But if we read Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, with the mind of one of the members of his sort of first century audience, we would see all this stuff coming out. Isaiah 13:10, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Luke said there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Ezekiel 32:7, when I snuff you out, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. More. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Yikes. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Psalm 46, 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Luke said, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Psalm 65, 7. God who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Haggai 2, 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. So these images of what is about to happen, these images are not new. Luke is not inventing this stuff. It's not just stuff that he decided to say. And these images, these words that Jesus is speaking, they're rooted in a deep, long tradition in the Old Testament. But the most important part of this comes in verse 27, where Jesus says, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And that one is rooted in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is Daniel's words. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Throughout the book of Luke, Jesus uses the title Son of Man to refer to himself, and especially when he's talking about his return. When he's talking about, yeah, I'm here, and he's already anticipating the next time he's going to come, a lot in his teaching, actually. And he uses this title for himself, and it's rooted in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And these images, all this, what do we call it, fire and brimstone, that kind of stuff, these sort of images are rooted in, deeply in this tradition and a certain genre of material that the Old Testament is full of, and that is apocalyptic literature. There's this stuff, you know, even within the Psalms, within the prophets, there's a lot of these visions, these pictures of what's going to happen in the future, and they're sort of dismal. And it's called apocalyptic. And here's some teaching on what apocalyptic does for us. The apocalyptic perspective invites them, us, Christ's followers, to lift their gaze from the world to a new heaven and earth. The kingdom is not yet. At the same time, Christians must never allow apocalyptic to lead to apathy in the face of global problems or silence in a world that needs to hear the proclamation of the good news. The kingdom is already. It comes from the Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels. Jesus coming to earth, saying, the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is with you, and he's talking about himself. Jesus has brought the kingdom to earth by coming to earth. Jesus, in his very teaching, is taking this perspective, the apocalyptic perspective, and he chooses to do this. You know, this is towards the end of his life, Luke chapter 21. But Jesus uses these teachings, and I think that they convey exactly what this author has said. They convey that the kingdom is not yet, and the kingdom is already. It is already. It is not yet. It is already, and it is not yet. The temptation, when we focus a lot on Jesus coming back, and we focus on a lot of the bad stuff that's supposed to happen, the sun turning to blood and all that kind of stuff. When we focus on that a lot, the temptation is apathy. Right? The temptation is, well, if the world's going to be destroyed, if the battle of Armageddon is going to tear the world apart, then what point is it for me to recycle? It's beyond, you know, that just doesn't make any sense. Or, you know, why does this body I have matter? Why does it matter what I eat? I mean, that stuff doesn't matter, right? I mean, this world's going to be destroyed anyway. I don't think that's the point. That's not the point of the apocalyptic literature. The point, yes, is that it lifts our gaze from this world to a new heaven and new earth. It gives us hope. It gives us a vision of a future where things will be put in their right place. And according to most of the literature, that requires some amount of pain and destruction, which we have been experiencing along the way this whole time. Have we not? Have we not experienced enough earthquakes and floods and things in this world? Yes. The birth pangs of the new creation is what the New Testament calls that stuff. But we must never allow that vision, that focus upward, that focus on Christ's return to lead us toward apathy, toward this creation. Let's continue here. So we have all that, the vision stuff, and you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's Jesus coming back, which is an exciting thing. And then verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So we start to see all these things happening. The earth is shaking. The Son of Man comes on a cloud with power and glory. When that begins to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I've called this rescue for, not from. Redemption, by nature, is sort of a rescue word. Redemption, it's redemption, salvation. I mean, these are signs of being rescued. Our redemption is near. That is, we are going to be rescued. But I think the emphasis in Jesus' teaching overall and in the teaching of the Bible is not necessarily what we're being rescued from. We are being rescued. We have been rescued from sin, right? I mean, that's what we believe in Jesus. That's what he accomplished the first time. That was a huge piece of what he accomplished the first time. Jesus rescued us from sin. But now we are being rescued from certain things, but the emphasis is what we are being rescued for. N.T. Wright says, he did not want to rescue humans from creation any more than he wanted to rescue Israel from the Gentiles. This is God we're talking about. He wanted to rescue Israel in order that Israel might be a light to the Gentiles, and he wanted thereby to rescue humans in order that humans might be his rescuing stewards over creation. Many of us, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the Bible, we begin, I'm thinking most of us probably begin in Genesis 3. We begin that thing that's titled The Fall of Man, right? Where people sin, mess up, and throw everything out of whack. Because, for us, the good news is saving us from all that, right? Who's with me on that? Yeah. But if we take the perspective that the Bible, in fact, begins in Genesis 1 with the creation of all humankind, that is also a significant part of Christ, God's redemptive work, then we may see another point. Yes, absolutely, Christ rescued us, redeemed us from sin. That is huge. But Christ has not just abandoned the project Earth, right? I mean, why would we spend two chapters with this beautiful description of God creating the heavens and the earth? I mean, it's just wonderful, isn't it? I mean, and how many of you have ever been up in the mountains or been out in the country and just looked out and just, wow, you feel like Emmanuel, God is with us, God is with me right here, right now. God has not abandoned Project Earth. So part of the salvation projects, part of the story of God putting everything back together is equipping us, enabling us to help put it back together. Giving us the call to do what we do. And therefore, our jobs, you know, whatever it is that we do, whatever we make things with our hands, we work and, well, I mean, you guys know what I do for work, but a lot of you create things, a lot of you teach, a lot of you are retired. I'm looking out, I'm like, oh, what do you guys do? But we all have things to do, and our labor, what we do, is important because it is part of restoring and rescuing creation. So, we have this little parable, verse 29. He told them this parable: look at the fig trees and the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. The fig tree was historically a late sprouter, sort of sprouted in the late spring. So when that started to sprout, you knew that summer was coming. You can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. When you see the stuff that was described earlier happening, then you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Earlier, there was a little bit about Jerusalem being surrounded and the temple being destroyed. That happened almost exactly 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. That was an initial fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. An initial fulfillment was that the temple was destroyed. That, the center of worship for Israel was destroyed. And so, a lot of these things did happen. Because we say, well, Jesus didn't return within a generation, right? Jesus didn't come back again within 40 years of him rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. That didn't happen, but a lot of these things did happen. In verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Once again, I want to emphasize that we don't emphasize that heaven and earth passing away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but they are not forgotten. So, in the story, as God has told it, and as God is telling it, and as God is making things happen right now, yes, there will be a time when heaven and earth will pass away and there will be a new creation. There will be sort of a re-creation, and we don't really know exactly what this will look like. Right? We don't know. I mean, we know there's visions of, you know, God coming and dwelling among his people. We know that. And that's a pretty cool thing. But if we think about all the Christians over the years and we think about the size of this planet, I don't know if we'll be teetering on the axis a little bit here, because as far as I know, there's been quite a few saints over the years. And as it is, we have a lot even living right now. And so we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we do have this promise from 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this goes back to what I was talking about earlier. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I don't know how me feeding a hungry person, how that is going to impact the world to come. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how me gardening and keeping up my yard is going to impact the world to come. I don't know how me doing my job from day to day is going to impact the world to come. I don't know how spending time with my autistic brother and loving him as I know God would want me to love him, I don't know how that is going to show up in the world to come, but we have this promise from God that yes, in a sense, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that everything we do here, right here, and right now, has remarkable consequences. That the things we do right here, right now, are wonderfully important, and that we're not, as N.T. Wright put it, this is good, oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. And like I said, this is a hope candle. And a lot of the teaching out there about that hope of Christ coming back just isn't very hopeful. And it isn't very relevant to what life is like right now. But I think because we know how the story is going to end, because we know about this new heaven and new earth and this new creation and that God is putting everything back together and that we're sort of part of that story and he wants us to be part of that story, I think precisely because of that, we ought to have a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of... we ought to place a lot of value on the way we live our lives right here and right now. Okay. Moving on. Verse 34. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. I want to take that next to verse 36. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Because I don't want us to misunderstand what Jesus is talking about here when he says that we may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Because being weighed down, verse 34, with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life is escape. That's how a lot of people try to escape from this world, from within this world. Right? I mean, drunkenness, dissipation, being totally preoccupied with the anxieties of life. These are ways that we escape what is going on. We escape real reality. And that's not the kind of escape that we're talking about. It's also not the kind of escape that's like, well, I'll fly away to heaven and everything will be okay. I don't think that's the kind of escape that we're talking about either. Heaven is a great place, but heaven's ultimate location is sort of colliding with earth and sort of becoming this new heaven and new earth. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about heaven. So I want to talk about escape, but not escapism. And it says, the onset of the final period will be sudden and unexpected to those whose minds have been dulled by the way that they live out their lives. Many of us have just been escaping within this life, trying to escape our responsibilities, escape pain of lost loved ones. Whatever it is that triggers it, a lot of us are in escape mode right here, right now. And so we turn to the dissipation, drunkenness, and so on. So somebody's minds have been dulled by the way that they live out their lives. An alternative approach to life is thought of as constant wakefulness. And I think this is sort of the main point of this story that Jesus is telling here. Constant wakefulness. To be always on the watch. To be always on the watch. That's what verse 36 says. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be always on the watch. It's not be always on the watch as in looking at your watch, trying to figure out when is this going to happen. But be always on the watch, as in, be looking for the signs of the kingdom around you. Right? And surround yourself with other watchers. Others who are watching and who are seeing, you know, that there are a lot of lies that you're believing in your life right now. You have people in your lives that tell you when you're sort of believing a lie? We probably don't have enough of those people in our lives. Because there are a lot of lies out there. And there's a lot of ways that we escape from within this world. We escape from our responsibilities. We escape. And a lot of times we just let each other go. But I think it's important for us to always be on the watch and to surround ourselves with other watchers, those of us who are looking, seeing where God is at work in this world. Seeing those spots, those places, those signs of new creation. Right? Jesus says that he's looking on a new creation. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. Where are we seeing it? Where are we seeing it happen? And who is seeing it? And hopefully we're all part of that. Hopefully we're part of that watchful group of people who are seeing where the kingdom is coming, where God's will is being done on earth, and joining God in those ways. So this is what Advent is about. It's about watchfulness, right? We know about the shepherds, and we know about the wise men, and the theme of watchfulness. In the same way, we are to be watchful for Christ's return. We are to be watchful for signs that it's coming close, but we're to be watchful so that our lives look like what God wants them to look like. So that we don't have to be afraid, so that we don't have to be scared, we don't have to be panicky. But so that we look a little bit more like Christ than we did yesterday. And this is worth every moment. The last line of the Advent reading for today, you may not have heard it. Addison spoke it. She repeated it from what I was telling her. But the last line of that reading, and I did not write it, but I just read it again this morning and realized that it's a perfect conclusion to this message. That said, we will live in the light of hope as we await the coming of the Lord. We will live in the light of hope as we await the coming of the Lord. So our waiting and our watching are bathed, drenched in the light of hope. Hope for a new creation. Hope for a new life. As we wait for the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful creation. We thank you for not giving up on your creation and on your people. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that which we anticipate throughout Advent, the celebration of that baby in the manger. So God, help us to be watchful and to be hopeful as we continue to wait and we continue to watch for your return. Like shepherds out in the field, waiting for everything to come into its right place. And until then, we toil, we labor, we work, we do what we've been called to do. We do what you've given us to do. And we do it for the Lord. And we know that it's not in vain. And so as we move in our watchful, hopeful living, we pray that you continue to be with us, continue to guide us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, who gives us strength to live for you each day. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
Let us stand as we conclude our service with "Jesus Came, the Heavens Adoring."